It's good to be here this morning and feel the wonderful presence of God, to know that God is with us. It was over in the morning about 2 or 3 o'clock before we had a chance to go home or feel comfortably going home. And some of the men tarried even longer than that. And felt we need to go in a little bit and talk to the Lord for the service this morning. Some of them worked hard yesterday over in the night and over into the morning. There's numbers of things that they were doing. Some of them was working up in the tower so that we could have the facilities today if we needed them. And they tell me this morning that they've got it to where it's usable. Is that right, Chuck? They got it to where that we can use it. So when we get ready to record, even though we don't have our scanners in there, that is, we have one scanner, but not the scanners that we want in there. But they tell me that we can use it and that it's ready to use. And that means that now we do have a professional recording studio, just like any other professional operation in Tennessee or Atlanta or anywhere else, to make professional recordings like any other artist. I thank the Lord for that. He told me that he would give me that, and he told me that he would make it to where we'd have our own recording studios, and he did. I mentioned it to some of the brethren a number of years ago, and he did. And all the other things that he's told me, he's graciously done. Even though we couldn't do it, yet he did it. I had nothing to do with it. I just took him at his word. I accepted what he said about it, and he brought it to pass. The Bible said, trust in the Lord, and he'll bring it to pass. All of his promises are yea and amen. And he does exactly what he tells you he's going to do. He's not like me. He's not like you. He doesn't break his word. He doesn't break his promise. He doesn't just say things to be saying it. What he says, he does. And what he informs you that he's going to do for you, he will do everything right down to the very letter, right down to the jot and to the tittle. He won't alter a thing. Bible said that God will not alter the thing that's gone out of his mouth, but he will hasten to perform his word. He will send his word out, and he will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that whereunto he hath pleasure, or in that which he is pleased with. Therefore it will accomplish his pleasure, and whereunto he has sent it. I'm thankful that some persevered. One of the things that's lacking in the church today is perseverance. And another thing that's lacking is the ability within one's heart and soul to be reproved and rebuked. People don't like rebuke. They don't like reproof. And they're your right-hand fellow, or they're your best friend until you give them a little reproof. And then you'll find out just what kind of person they are. The Bible said, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Rebuke a fool and you'll get yourself a blot. You rebuke a wise man and he'll swallow down and go on and realize he's wrong and won't try to justify himself in his wrong. And he'll repent and he'll get straightened out. You rebuke a fool and he'll go all over town telling what a horrible fellow you are and how wrong you are and the mistake you made in rebuking such a fine person as him. But nevertheless, wisdom is justified of her children. That is, children of wisdom will justify the right sounds and the right words. When they hear wisdom, they'll stand up for wisdom, whether it is over at their house or whether it has to do with them or somebody else. The thing that gets people in trouble is the Bible said that men have not a love for the truth, and because they do not have a love for the truth, then God will turn them over to a reprobate mind, cause them to believe a lie, that he might let them be damned. And the one thing that we need to hold to is the truth. When something comes down the home stretch, as we say, and it strikes right at our door, though it might be hard, it might be grievous, we need to justify the truth. One thing that got Job in trouble was that when God began to reprove Job, Job started a justification. And when he did, it upset the Lord, and God let men reprove him. And when they finally got through reproving him, seeing that they could not reach him, God himself came down and reproved Job and told Job he needed to do some things. And Job admitted that he had sinned against God. So then, I find at my house, and I'm sure that many of you do, that I've got a lot of faults and a lot of problems, a lot of errors, a lot of stumblings, and I'm still working on the Well, the song says he's still working on me. I'm still working on the fact that I need to do things that I haven't done and do more of what I am doing in the sense of whatever he has required me to do or ask of me. I'm sure my wife could tell you the same thing in her life, that she could use some more perfection in her life, and I feel reasonably sure there's some at Bethlehem that would tell you the same thing concerning their lives. People like for you to brag on them, and people like for you to say good things about them, and that's wonderful because everybody needs a little something good said about them. But if you ever change it around and you give them a little reproof and correction, then they're altogether lost in the sense of understanding what you say. But the minister has been told to rebuke. That's his job, is to rebuke. He was called to be a rebuker. And the Bible teaches that he was called to be a reprover. And the Bible said that he must do it with long suffering, and he must do it with doctrine. And he must do it openly. He must rebuke people openly, right in front of others, that others might see, fear, and not do it. And he must rebuke them sharply. He must not just rebuke them, but he must rebuke them sharply. There's times when they need sharp rebuke, because people try to take glories to themselves that they are not supposed to be seeking. And people try to take honors to themselves that only God gives. And like I said the other day, we was talking, I believe it was yesterday, somebody was talking about being something in the world, and I made the statement, I said, well, there's one thing about it, a man can exalt himself. He can do it, he can tell everybody how good he is and how wonderful he is and what he is, and he can lift himself up, he can make money, he can do anything he wants to, he can get education, and he can magnify himself, and sure enough, he'll get up there. But when he gets up there, he has come in as a thief and a robber. He went in by another means. God didn't pick him up, nor did God exalt him, nor did God establish him. He went in by other means. The Bible said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that testifieth of himself, his witness is not true. And the Bible said, he that testifieth of him that sent him, that is Jesus, there is no unrighteousness in that person, man or woman. So then, when we think about this, like I told the brother, men exalt themselves, great artists, singers, rock and roll, presidents, all kinds of people. They manipulate, they work things in a cunning manner. They do it through money, they do it through the powers and facilities of this world, and God doesn't do it. And there's coming a day when God will take their kingdoms away from them and abase them. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So then God shall bring them down. And for this reason, let us wash our brother's feet. Let us minister to our brother. Let us be a servant to our brother. Let us not be deceitful and with flattering words do things to find favor and prestige, that we might be the person that's above the people. But let us love God and let us do things right. And then let God bless us and let God magnify us. And let the true people of God and the true man of God praise us and lift us up. That way, in doing it, everything will be all right. And we'll have a glorious, wonderful experience with God. And the Lord will bless us. Sometimes I have men that stay all night long so they can say the next morning, I've stayed all night long. I have men to do that. I have people that'll stay all night long so they can say, well, I didn't miss it. I was there all night long. And then I have some men that fail to work and to help me, that stay all night long to do something all night long because they have a desire to strengthen my hand and to magnify Christ and to do something to make my load a little lighter and to get the job done for God. I have people like this. There are people that seek vain glory and praise of men. Well, as the Bible uses the terms, how can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another? So it makes it a little difficult sometimes to be able to praise my men or to offer praise in the right direction. But like last night, I mean, we had men that worked real hard last night. And as I say, over into the morning, they worked hard with motives to help me. And as we say, to break down the middle wall of partition. It's wonderful. I looked over there at that wall, and I tell you, that is a wall. A hard wall of about 12 inches thick and fortified with steel and with rock. And they worked for many hours with a professional saw, a big saw, and then they worked for hours and hours pecking. And they finally got through the wall. They finally rent the veil. And I went back this morning and looked at it, and it's they got a great big old cut in that thing. And, of course, they got a long ways to go just on that one wall. And they got to hurry and get through so they can start on the other one because it's just as bad. It's going to be a job. Brother Carl didn't get, I don't think Carl left till, must have been after two, wasn't it, Carl? It was probably two or after two. Somewhere around there, I believe Carl mentioned to me that it was about 2 o'clock or something. But anyway, his little boy got kind of weary not being used to this. And he's about to go to sleep in the chair, and Carl took him home. But some of them worked hard yesterday. They worked steady, and they worked with great concern. I've got some men that really are laborers. They really work. I mean, they don't play. They work. They come, and I don't expect that of them, and I don't require that of them, but they just do it anyway. They work. And I thank God for those that are working because, as I say, they are helping me. And some of them that are not working on the home front in the sense of toil right here on the grounds, yet they still are sharing with me in their financial stride. They're sharing with me. They're working on jobs, and they're working fervently out yonder on jobs, and they are ministering to the needs, so they are giving. As a matter of fact, last night, was it? I believe it was last night that Brother Floyd Owens sent $400 down there or better, and then paid for the wallpaper that we used down there in the building. So a few days before that, Brother Gary sent $500, and then another one and another one, and someone will come by, they'll give $100, somebody will come by and give $1,000, somebody will come by and give $500, and somebody will come by, like Brother Denny McLean, he's come by and he give quite a bit of material a number of times that he's come, he's give to the job, to contribute to the job. As a matter of fact, this shirt I got on this morning, come to think of it, this is a shirt he gave me yesterday. He gave me several shirts, and I reached to get one this morning. And Betty had kind of went through my pantry, and when I reached to get some of them wasn't there that I usually reach to get. But anyway, this one was available, and I thank God for it. It's a real fine shirt, several of them, it's real nice shirts. Well, Atlee worked yesterday until he was tired. I mean, he was tired. I kept telling him about 12 o'clock. I said, "You need to go home, Atlee." He wouldn't go home, and he stayed, and I told him later, I said, "Man, you need to go home and get you some rest." But he wouldn't do it. He stayed. So there was others that worked. Brother Chuck is a real fervent worker. He said yesterday, "I ain't staying tonight." But he did. He stayed anyway. When Chuck sees the job and it needs to be done, he just stays anyway. He's tired, you know, and weary and aggravated with some things. But he stays anyway because he knows the job has to be done. So some of them, they worked hard and they stayed. For this, I'm very grateful. I praise you in this. The Bible said in a good thing that we ought to praise one another in a good thing. So I praise you in this. And I love you for it. I thank God for you. And I'm trying to do everything I can. I got some people here that they try to bring me under the bondage of their minds. They sit in my audience and they think, "Don't raise your voice. I don't like that, you know, or don't do this, or I don't like for you to keep the service too long. I don't like what you're saying." And they try to bring me under the bondage of their minds. They got devils and demons working with them. Sometimes I just raise my voice to let them know I'm not listening. You know, I have to hear it. I don't want to hear them spirit speaking. So I just raise my voice to let them know that they're not going to do that. So then I love the Lord. I love you. I praise God for you, and I praise you in a good thing, and I try my very best to do what I feel God would have me to do. trying not to give place to devils and demons at any time, but to have the audience under subjection to the Holy Spirit, that he might speak to them when he gets ready to speak. Because if I don't do that, then the Holy Spirit don't get a chance to speak, because devils and demons fortify the thing by the evil, wretched minds of those that won't live for God, and by the weakness of the little ones that's never matured and that they're caught in the web. So I thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. I thank God for his glory. You know, we'd do well, folks, if we'd enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and let our minds be a mind of thanksgiving and a mind of praise, because Brother Pike isn't going to come up here every morning, you know, with a soft, gentle tone. I usually do. I come up here for the sake of the little ones. They need bottles, spiritual bottles. I come up here and I talk real sweet and soft, maybe for 40 minutes, just trying to get to those little fellas. And then after a while, I try to bring forth a little meat for the strong, them that are grown up. And then after a while, I try to pop the whip a little bit for the devils and demons to turn over the money tables and to get the devils and demons out of the sanctuary so we can have a service. That way we have a good, clear-cut meal, and devils and demons don't get to come in. So if you think you're going to stop me by your spirits, and you sure got some this morning, if you think you're going to stop me, you might as well just settle down, because on mornings like this is when we really chop down the weeds and stick the fire to the bushes. My granddaddy used to say, it's time to get the snakes out, stick the match to the bushes, and chop down the briars. So a lot of times the Lord prepare my heart a certain way so that I'll do that. He knows, you know, that I love to be easygoing, and I love to have friends. I love to talk nice to people, and God knows that, so he just prepares my heart to plow the field like he wants it plowed. I thank God for that, because I want to please him. I'm not interested in pleasing anybody else. The Bible said to the minister, said, don't fear their faces. When you look at their face, just because you see a certain expression that means the devil's behind it, said, don't have no fear of their faces. Said, I'll make yours as hard as an adamant stone, and they won't be able to even penetrate it, or they won't be able to even touch the Spirit of God behind. I'll fortify your face as hard as an adamant stone. So just keep on, keep on. I'll lay in Zion as a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever falleth on it, I'll break his spirit up. And if he doesn't, I'll fall on him and I'll crush him to powder. So then you got one way, brethren, that's to be broken. That's all. In spite of all the problems that we have and all the, well, there's a lot of powers of demolition around here. And of course, you have to have the demolition crew. On the other hand, there are some that's in the construction business, and it takes both of them working together. Well, as the Bible says, it teaches that God will pluck up every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted, he said, shall be plucked up. So then you have to have the demolition crew to do away with that. That must be torn down and must be plucked up. And then on the other hand, you have your construction crew, in that God builds up by those that help us to build the wonderful things of God. I love construction, and I love to see demolition crews work too, because it was in the days of Josias and some of the great men of old that they had to go back and tear down some of the things that had been built up, even religious things. A lot of times people, you know, they look at us in utter amazement, and they say, my God, why does that preacher call preachers names? And why does he say things like he says? And why does he speak of great and mighty works across the world that I know about? Why does he do that? Because sometimes you have to root up. The Bible said concerning the prophet, I have set you over the nations that you must root up, that you might root up, that you should root up, and that you might plant. Not over Bethlehem, and not over Monroe, and not over Georgia, not over the United States, but over the nations. I have set you over the nations that ye should root up, that ye should tear down, that ye should plant. Those things God commands us to do. And so, as it was in those days, Moses had set up some things, and these things had become a snare to the children of Israel. They had begun to worship those things and follow after those things. And they became people that were ritualistic. And because of that, God had to tear down. God had to change things. God had to get rid of that, because the emphasis was placed on those symbols and those types that God had placed there. And those things was just altogether for symbolic purposes as admonition unto us. Those people of that day had begun to worship those things. And in worshiping those things, it became a snare to Israel, and it became a place of frolic. And instead of going to worship God, they just got together. They had their picnics like we do in the gardens of today. And the places of today just go, you know, and have picnics and eat and drink. And the churches was nothing more than a formality. That is to sell and buy and to get gain and social benefits. And nobody really had the spirit, and they didn't go to church for that reason. They just went for the reason of prestige and just to be together so they could socially have their uptown clique, as we say. And, of course, they did this, and, of course, it remains until today. But one day, God sent a man of that day to tear that down in that time, and those that come up later or those that was the carryover has brought it on over to our day, and we have to work with the prophets and finish tearing it down. So then it might be a religious thing, it might be a church, it might be a preacher, it might be whatever, and it might be that they're supposed to go up to worship, but in that they don't understand, then they've been caught in a snare, and many people are taken in the snare of intellectual worship. The Bible calls it will worship, and it speaks to you and I differently by saying, ye have an unction from the Holy One. That is, ye have the Holy Ghost. Ye have an inspiration. Ye have a desire. You have a hunger. You have a thirst. This is from the Holy One, that ye might fulfill His desire and be filled with the wonderfulness of God. Others just have will worship. They go to church, not because they enjoy church. They definitely want what the saints have, but they don't go because they enjoy church. They go to church because they feel they're part of it. They've cast their lot with it, like Ananias and Sapphira. Their convenience and their confidence and whatever they're doing is back there. And they come to church and they put in a little bit, that is, in the offering to help. And then they put in a little bit of their time, and they put in a little bit of their thoughts, just enough to aggravate the life out of you. And just enough to be numbered with you so they can be a prick in your side, but not really interested in what you're doing, not really travailing to help you get the job done, not really taking the oversight in the sense of doing something for God and hiring the others that are idle in the marketplace, but just dabbling around just enough, you know, to cause you problems. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then when we think about these things, we see how evil and wretched the devil really is. It's like my wife said a few days ago, I believe it was Betty, she made the statement a few days ago, said, you know, said, I didn't really realize what was in the church. Some things was coming out, and some horrible things, and she began to see just how horrible they was in the church. And some of the others come and he said, you know, I didn't know that was in the church. I said, well, you see what I wrestle with. When I come to the house of God and I'm there trying to preach, you see what I wrestle with. You see the devils and demons that are hiding out there. And they're there all the time. And somebody wonders, why doesn't Brother Pike speak with more gentle tones? Why does he have to raise his voice like a trumpet? It's to tell the people of their sins. So then, why is it that he does these things? Jesus, why do you get so out of sorts? Someone would say, turning over tables, well, that's not becoming. Charity wouldn't do that, but charity did do that. And it was becoming because that was the becoming thing to do at that moment. So charity done the becoming thing. The Bible said that charity doth not behave itself unseemingly, and Jesus never at any time in his life behaved himself unseemingly. To me, that was very seemingly, that was very needful. He needed to do what he'd done, and so he did it. So then the preacher, he does what he's called to do. I want to read a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read a little bit from the book of Revelation. Brother Pike doesn't come here to mock you. Brother Pike doesn't come here to scold you. I don't come here to lord over God's heritage. I don't come here to play the hypocrite. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech to you and from the sacred desk. Not to be smart and arrogant and to show you who we are and what we'll do. That's of the devil. but to let you know that we love God and that we're not compromising, that we're not sent to cater to you or to anybody else. A lot of times people get the idea that we're going to cater to them, and they say, well, he says he won't, but he will. But then they get the shock of their life, and then when they get the shock of their life, they say, my God, it is like he said. So, folks, see, it's like this. I love you. I'll do anything I can for you, and I will reprove you, and I will rebuke you. I have that to do. If I don't do that, I'll die and go to hell. You might give me $100. You might give me $1,000. You might raise up and in your temper, and you might flap your hands like a hen that's upset, flapping her wings. But when you get through flapping, I'll be saying the same thing. And men of God are not stopped by temper. Men of God are not stopped by threats. Men of God are not stopped by the police. Men of God are not stopped by anything because it is not them, it is God. Now, you might be bad and you might stop somebody, you know, or you might do something, or there might be somebody like that. But men of God are not stopped by those people. Men of God, just like you, in their natural person, have enough sense to get out of the way of a coming car, an automobile, and they have enough sense to try to preserve life. But if it comes right down to the ultimate, men of God know what their course in life is, and that settles it. The women of God are the same way. You won't move a woman of God. She's the same way. Now, you might move some of these women that come to Bethlehem, and you might move some of them that go to the Methodist and Baptist and the Pentecostal churches. But true women of God, no matter where they go, you're not going to move them. You're not going to flirt around with them and cause them to get all lustful. You're not going to move them that way, and you're not going to move them in that you have temper and threaten them and do whatever. You're not going to move them because they're not what the Bible calls silly women. They are real godly women that have made up their minds to die for Christ. And though they love life in the sense of human preservation, yet they know their course. But I'm glad to be here this morning with you. I love you. And I don't know of anything that's godly and rightful that I wouldn't do for you. I'd do anything I can. Do it whenever I can. Any time of the night, morning, whenever I can. But I am sent for the defense of the gospel and the defense of truth. People flattering me isn't going to make me speak any better of them. Somebody said, bless God, I don't understand you, Brother Pike. I say something good about you. It isn't going to make me feel any different towards you or speak any different towards you. No matter what you say about me or how much you say you think of me, when I talk to you, I'll tell you just exactly like it is, according to what God has told me. And if you say good about me, well and good. If you don't say good about me, well and good. I love you just as much. My wife says good things about me, and sometimes I get disturbed, and I still talk to her the same way. And I said, well, don't you ever say anything good about her? I said some good things about my brethren this morning, in case you're trying to find out something. And I say good things to my wife. All right. Reading in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I might as well read that whole chapter, since the Lord turned us to that. Chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear these words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, and unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. At his feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then he goes on in the second chapter, and he begins to elaborate here by saying, write unto the angel of Ephesus. That is, he starts in the second chapter speaking to the angels of the churches, are upbraiding the churches, are commending the churches. And he continues on through the entirety of the second chapter and through the third chapter doing this, and immediately in the fourth chapter, this is when the door is open in heaven. So then, right here is a great thing. I don't feel the atmosphere this morning I need to feel for Revelation. Maybe it'll convert a little bit. I feel it converted a little bit after we plowed up a few stumps, you know, set a little fire around. I felt the hardness break and the ice begin to melt. But I still don't feel the soothingness of the Spirit that has to be there to get the revelation of God, or that it's to get into the intricate matters, we would say, to get the hidden manna. See, the ones that get the hidden manna are those that overcome. That means that when we come to church and we don't get hidden manna, that means that we've not overcome. And when we come to church and we get together and we do overcome, you say, overcome what, Brother Pipe? What are you talking about overcome? Overcoming self. Your enemy is not me, and my enemy is not you. Your enemy is you. My enemy is me. We must overcome self. Jesus overcame the world in our behalf. He overcame it would be self, and yet it wasn't self in that Jesus had did no wrong. But being made my wrong and your wrongs, he had to overcome self in that sin. And so he mastered self and made self be quiet and made self behave himself. And he made self conform to the things of God. So he overcome self. And your problem this morning is overcoming self. When you overcome self, then you can eat of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the hidden manna. Doesn't matter how churchy you are, how much you give, what you do, who you are, where you go, what you look like when you look into the mirror. It doesn't make any difference at all. If you don't overcome self, then you're not going to get the hidden manna. So then, I talk to you about this a lot of times, talking about casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, I talk about this a lot of times because I want you to be able to overcome self. If I don't overcome self, I won't make it in. I won't get the hidden manna. If Sister Betty doesn't overcome self, she'll never get into the kingdom of God and get the hidden manna. If you don't overcome self, you'll never be able to get the things that God has for you. And this is what happens when I come a lot of times to church in the morning. I come with a desire and with the love of God and desiring to do something in a good spirit. And then all of a sudden I meet many of you in yourself. And when I do, there's a block you haven't overcome. So the Christ within me, and he's the only one that can do it. The Christ within me, therefore, doesn't feed the hidden manna. Because you have not let him speak. You have not surrendered self. You've not come under the constraint of the gospel. You've not submitted yourself to the minister. You've not submitted yourself one to another in the sense of humility and esteeming others to be better than yourself and looking on the things of others. You're not seeking the welfare of others. You're seeking your own welfare. This is why men work late at night a lot of times. They're seeking the welfare of another. I know that in the store down here and in these natural things, I've got a stimulation among some of them I've never had before. When it comes to the fishes and loaves, they just get right in there. And some of them that's drifted off, I notice they're just drifting back around with a regularity. But the thing is, I know what that's about. Jesus fed them the fishes and the loaves, and they followed him, not because of the miracles and not because of the things of God. They followed Jesus for the fishes and the loaves. They followed the great evangelist out yonder for the fishes and the loaves because of the money. And because of the things that they're doing, and if you don't believe they're doing it, just watch and see. But on the other hand, I do know that here we went after Christ, and some of them that are with us went after Christ, and God promised to add the other, that those that went after Christ might have the wonderful riches of God, and that the blessing of God maketh the rich and addeth no sorrow. But some of them went after the world, and some of them is fussed and feud, and they won't help, and they won't do anything, as I say, that just idle around. And even, I've said this again and again, a lot of times when the money is gone, nobody wants to be a part of anything. And as soon as you're going to pay somebody or supplement somebody or give some money, they say, you know, you can consider me. If you need somebody, I will help. But the same ones doesn't come around and say anything about helping when there's no money. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is not foreign. All right, so then that's the way it is. Some is after the fishes and loaves, and I'm well aware of that, and the brethren are well aware of that. But on the other hand, there's a prodigal that's out there that needs to come in, and he needs to get in before he gets into the hog pen and fills his belly with the husk that the swine eat. So we're trying our very best to do our little bit in getting the prodigal in, because he does belong at home and he does have an inheritance. And in doing it, we have to put up with the smell that's brought in from that out there in the world. We have to put up with a lot of things until we can convert, until we can cleanse, we can purify and get people to really get down to business and see the need of Christ and the need of living for God. So then we do these things and we work together. And my job is made hard because of one thing, majorly speaking, and that is the self-righteous brother that stays at home. That's what makes my job so hard, because he isn't doing anything and he isn't really concerned about anything. He's not concerned about anything, but just as quick as a brother comes in that's made a mistake or some prodigal comes in, then all of a sudden he gets upset. He gets upset and says, bless God, Brother Pike's catering to that person. I know. No, you don't know anything other than you're just that brother that's in that kind of condition. And I stayed home. I'd done everything right. I didn't do nothing wrong. And you didn't treat me like that. And you didn't make a fuss over me. But the dad said, don't you understand? I've made a fuss over you all the time. I gave you everything. Everything I've got, I've given to you. You've done nothing with it, but just give me a hard way to go, as he could have said. But he said, this other fellow, he's been out there in the hog pens of the world. He's been abused, he's been bruised, he's been torn down, and he's coming back and we're trying to help him. He was dead and now he's alive. He's come back to life and I want to help him. And I said, bless God, he's been out there snorting around doing his thing out there. Yeah, I know that old body that the devil used, that's exactly what he done. He done things that's evil and ugly and filthy that ought to be destroyed and will be destroyed. But there was a little Christ on the inside that was crying and begging and pleading, trying to get away from that devil, that brute, that beast, that outer monster, trying to escape that and get somebody to give it a little crumb to where it could survive and throw the evil off and unveil itself to where it could survive and come back and be part of what we're doing. See, the little fella, we're so brute ourselves a lot of time that we never see the little one. We never see the tiny one that's lost off, that's been taken into captivity, the one that somebody has captured and taken away, that's out there screaming, don't hurt me, help me, somebody come to me, somebody help me. We can't see that, see, because we're so brutal ourselves a lot of times. As a matter of fact, that's like the 16-year-old girl. I hear that they haven't found her yet, and her daddy's tore all to pieces about it. And I heard that there is a, did they find her? She's dead. Okay. I made the statement yesterday and the day before, I was talking, statements concerning her, and I said, Lord, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray earnestly. I said, I'm going to set my heart till they find the girl, because I'm tore up over it like those children. They said the daddy was tore up. I said, but I feel like the girl will be dead. I felt like they'd killed her. But nevertheless, at least the daddy, it's more satisfaction to the daddy and mother to know that child is dead than to be out there molested and hurt and torn up and in terror. At least they know she can't be terrorized anymore by the frightful acts of life. I also heard that they took a man into captivity, maybe a couple of them, and this may be far-fetched, but the paper stated it anyway. I read some of it. Said one man that they took was a drifter, and they got a confession out of him, and he confessed that he killed 130 people or more, I believe, something like that. And another man confessed that he'd killed 30, I believe. And they said the man that made the confession of the mass murders was just a drifter going from place to place, and said that it was so horrible that he utterly, some of the victims were decapitated, and he the horror and the evil was just unbelievable from what they said, the description of what he did to some of them. I said that, folks, to say this, that brute monster that takes the life into captivity to abuse it. See, Jesus sent to make a way. Somebody said, well, I just love to get my hands on that person. Did you know that you are just as brutal or more brutal that when you do the things that I'm telling you? Did you know that Jesus never would have let there be a murderer? Or he never would have let there be an evil one? Do you know that there could not have been even one death if it had not been for you? That you're the one that committed the murder and you're the one that caused it? Did you know the Bible says that death didn't come by God, it came by man? And it was your sinful act. It was the things that you done. Somebody said, I don't do that, Brother Pike. If you're not living for God, all of the blood from righteous Abel will come down upon you. And the Bible said you're guilty of every bit of it. You're guilty of that girl's death. You're guilty of every death, every murder, every wrong. Them 70 boys, if they were killed, you're guilty of that death. You're guilty of all the deaths of war and everything. You're guilty of it. Why? Because you go in hypocrisy. I got a woman to my left. She's just as synthetic as rubber. She's just as religious and synthetic as rubber. And she vexes my spirit, trying to make me think by her expression that she's so humble and kind and with me and all I'm saying, when it's as hypocritical and black as night. So then, people do these evil, wretched things. They do these evil, wretched things. See, they're not with you. They're not with me. They're not with me. And they put on their synthetic face when they come to church. But they're not with me. Don't you know that God knows better than that? Don't you know that God sees through your mask? And don't you know that God knows who you are? See, the thing is, these people that do spiritual evils, that's why there's murder in the world today, folks. You've heard me make this statement, and I still make it again this morning. People are trying to eliminate those things by political means. They are trying in a diplomatic way to do away with hunger, but they will never do it. That is utterly impossible. That's why the Bible says that the earth is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because nobody can do away with it but the sons of God. See, nobody can do away with it. There's no diplomatic way to do away with it. Wars or whatever. So then, in their diplomatic formalities, they just make the massacre greater. That's all they do. In their gullible desire for fame and popularity, the Bible said they desire to have and they cannot obtain unto, because they ask amiss to consume it on their own lust. See, As long as there is a spiritual hunger in the world, as long as there's one spiritual mouth in the world that's looking for a bite to eat, there will have to be a natural mouth going hungry. As in heaven, so in earth. As long as there is a spiritual killer among the people that whets their tongue like an arrow to shoot at the upright in heart with their thoughts, that's just how long there'll be vicious men in the earth and murderers walking across the continent. See, that's where the problem is. The preacher is the one that can do away with it, not the president, not the senators, not the sheriff, not the police, the preacher. He's the only one that can do it. He's ordained to do it. And he does it by the word of God or the voice of God, in that the Bible says that Christ will slay such with the brightness of his coming. He will utterly do away with the darkness of the intellectual mind, and that he will destroy that which is of the contrary with the words of his mouth. And so then when we correct the disorder with the words of his mouth, when God speaks from within his holy temple and he does these things that are right, and he comes forth and he corrects all the disorders, he will have destroyed that out there, and he will have done away with that out there, and there'll be no more that. When the last spiritual babe gets a bite to eat, then the last hungry kid will hunger no more. So then, this is the way it is, folks. And I know that the world doesn't accept that, and I know the world doesn't believe that, because the world in the first place doesn't even know that. God has to reveal it unto us by Spirit. But the thing is, we know that, and we understand that, and we should try to do something about it. If you know that you are responsible for that little hungry child over there, you ought to do something about it. You know, just recently, because I believe pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to do the things that I make mention of so often, in visiting the widows and the orphans and helping the needy. But just recently, God impressed my heart to do something that I haven't mentioned to you. Betty knows about it, Sister Linda, some of them. They have to take part in it. Brother Taylor, he probably knows about it. Sometimes, Brother Taylor, I don't think he even knows some of the things that are going on, because it's, I say it and Sister Betty gets it, and Sister Linda and them, they kind of get it between them. And Brother Taylor has to find out. If I don't watch out, I have to find out myself, because they get some things going I don't even know about. But anyway, I just recently was impressed with something. And did you know, in this thing that we're not going to make mention of, in this, Sister Betty told me that the report came from this place. Now, I can't hardly believe this. Such a needy place. Such an outstanding thing. I can't hardly believe it. So many people knowing about it. But they said that was the biggest act toward that they had ever had. Is that right, Betty? I can't hardly believe it. We who live here in this area, or we who are traveling abroad, and we know about all of these things, and you're eating and I'm eating and they're in trouble, and people around the world in trouble, and what are you and I doing about it? To say the least, I, as well as you, are doing very little in all of our efforts, let alone the fact that they out there ain't doing nothing. We're so interested in our ministry and what God wants us to do, until we come around the preacher and we just about vex the life out of him, talking about who we are and what we're going to do and what God told me. And God told me this. And everything seemingly that God told you is contrary to what God told me. And it don't want to help. It don't want to do nothing. It's just drifting here and there and going from place to place. And it's just nothing doing, nothing, just causing problems like muddying up the water. No, brother, you think it's him, it's you. That'll help you. It's not him. Don't get your mind, it's him. Some man got his mind, him. No, it's you. Now, isn't that something? You thought it was him when it was you. Now, there you are right there. It pays to find out what you're doing before you do it. Somebody said, now, are you telling the truth, Brother Pike? If all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, I'm telling the truth, it's him. He's one of the main ones. All right. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, you embarrassed him. Don't nobody know but him, me and the Lord. No embarrassment. He He just knows to shut up in his spirit from now on and not accuse somebody in his mind. That's what I'm here for, is to preach to your spirit. He's the father of spirits. I don't see it, but he sees it, and he tells me about it. Now, so then, here's the thing, folks. It's like the woman I spoke of a while ago. It scared her. You didn't know, but she knew, and she changed her disposition right quick, and that devil went out the door. See, I am here to try to help you, not hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I'm not trying to mock you. I'm mocking the devil like Elijah did. Over there, when they jumped up and down, they screamed and they cut themselves and they'd done all kinds of things. He got so aggravated with them, they wouldn't listen. He said, well, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's taking a nap. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, a prophet talking like that? Yeah, like Jesus. Jesus said, go tell that fox. Isn't that something? Saw his cunningness and called him a fox. A man, a fox. But I said a lot of times he knowed what he made. And if he made a fox, he knew it. So then, I see the need. You see the need. I see your need. And you see my need. And we see one another's needs. But what are we doing about it? Somebody said, well, I know the needs, Brother Pike. You don't have to tell me. I know that you know the need. But the thing I'm interested in is, what are you doing about it? Last night, when Atlee had worked till he could just about fall on his face, I thought, there's a number of people here that could help us. I wonder if they will. So I whispered a little prayer, and sure enough, they came and helped us. When we started down the steps with the table, trying to get the thing down the steps, or trying to get the stuff out of the sewing room, I wonder, well, who'll help us? I know somebody will help us. And I prayed, and sure enough, somebody helped us. But see, on the other hand, there were some that didn't help us. There was some that didn't help down there. See, there was some that could help, but they can't help. You say, why is it, Brother Pike, that they can't help? They can't help because they're so busy helping themselves. Look, folks, I wasn't born yesterday. I see you ride up and down this road and pull in and out this lot and throw up your hand and go to visit with your relatives and do all the natural things that you want to do. And then you come around me like, well, I just didn't have no time, Brother Pike. You just don't know. You just don't understand. Yes, I understand. I understand. You're the one that don't understand. You don't understand that I do understand that God doesn't like that. He doesn't like for you to be like that. So see, I say again, if men can come all the way from Crawford and ladies can come all the way from Crawford and other men come out of the islands over here and other people come out of the different places, Atlanta and different places around, and give us a hand or be in church, why is it the local people can't do it? You know why? They need to be born again. They need to be born again. The Bible said you cannot go because you have needs to be born again. See, you need to be born again. That's where the problem is. That's where the trouble is. You need to be born again. Isn't that right? You need to be born again. So then that's where the problem is today. You need to be born again. People need to be born again. When a person is born again, they won't do that. I was talking to somebody yesterday about a family condition. And they were very penitent, very sincere, and they wanted my help. And they said, Brother Pike, I know that you told me this, and I know that you told me the things that would happen, but said, I didn't listen. Said, I didn't listen, and said, now I'm going through it. Whereas it was as honest as they could be. But I told them, they said, what have I got to do to straighten the thing out? I said, there ain't but one thing you can do, and that's pray. I said, because the problem that you have is because of you. The problem is because of the individual. Folks, you don't have any problems because of me. Why do you look at me like you have problems? Because of me. I don't have any problems because of you. All of my problems is because of me. All of your problems is because of you. Don't blame somebody else with your problems. Somebody said, I blame the man over yonder owing $5,000 and I can't pay it. He's to blame for it. No, he didn't. You're the one that borrowed it. You're the one that bought the stuff. You're the one that done it. I might say, well, what about my light bill? You're burning the lights. I might say, well, you've got to have lights. No, we had the lamp and we had the kerosene. When I was a boy, you don't have to have them. It's your convenience. So then, folks, you see how beside ourselves we get. We want to blame everybody with everything. Isn't that right? No one said, well, what about these people up here in Monroe that are taking my money? Well, you can move out of Monroe. You can move to Mexico. Then they'll take your money in Mexico. See, there's nothing that you can't do if you want to do it. The Bible said if they persecute you in Monroe, move into another city. If they persecute you in one place, flee into another. So when the persecution arises, flee to another place. I said, but you're not doing that, Brother Pike. I know the Bible said that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The hireling fleeth when the wolf cometh. So again, there's two ways to look at it. See, I'm looking at it one way and I'm telling you the other way. So it might apply to me one way, it might apply to you another way. But the thing is, if you're in a battle and you don't want to get killed, then turn around and run and get out of the battle. Do like Elijah did from Jezebel. But if you want to be a soldier and you want to give your life for someone else and you want to stand for something, then get in there and dig in the foxhole, as they say. Get down in there and mean business and fight, not just for your life, but fight for the cause of Christ. So you see, folks, there's something to be done. There's something that I need to do. When I preach to you, I'm not just up here preaching to you about what needs to be done. I'm talking to myself. The Bible said, thou that teachest another, teachest not thine own self. I teach myself. God speaks. When God speaks, he speaks to me just like he speaks to you. But he doesn't speak concerning me according to your accusing mind and your cunning, fault-finding ways. That's why he lets me answer you back according to your thoughts. Because he wants to judge me. He wants to tell me what I should do and not do. Somebody said, well, bless God, didn't let it be that way with us, Brother Pike. Let us decide for ourselves. I can't do that because he told me to come tell you. Otherwise, I would. I've always done it that way. I've always left people alone, not say nothing to nobody. I made the statement, so help me God, this is the truth. If a man wanted beer in his refrigerator, I didn't bother him. If he lived next door, I didn't care what he was. The man could be a whoremonger and the woman a harlot. Well, it didn't make no difference to me. That was their business. I took care of my business. I didn't mess with them. If he was a devil, when I went out in the morning, it was good morning and whatever, and I went on my way. Just like Jesus did to Judas. But there came a time when God said, I want you to tell these people. And I tried to do it another way, but it didn't work. I like to lost my life over it. I tried to do it another way. But it didn't work. But then when I listened to God, I did what God told me. But you know, folks, this is the problem you run into. Somebody will run and they'll grab your hand and they'll say, Brother Pike, help me, Brother Pike. And you say, well, sure, if there's anything I can do, you know, anybody with the love of God, or anybody with any reason, say, sure, no matter how bad you've been, if I can help you, I'll help you. What's the problem? Oh, Brother Pike, I'm in a slime pit and I can't get out. I can't get out. I try to get out and I just slip and slide around. And you reach down your hand with all godliness and holiness like I did in a vision to a woman that I saw in a pit. I reached down my hand and she was struggling. She was so pitiful. And when I got her hand, she closed in on my hand in her bewitching way. And she turned into a hideous witch. And I found out as I looked, that was her home. She lived in the slime pit. And what she was trying to do was to get me into the slime pit. And I wrestled till I got my hands free from her. She never got me into the slime pit, but she meant to get me into the slime pit. So then we've got people like that, you know. Brother Pike, help me. Brother Richard, help me. Help me. And some of us that are void of understanding goes like an ox to the slaughter till the dart strikes through the liver.
And you can't tell folks. You know, the Bible said you can tell a fool, he won't listen at you. You reprove him, you'll get yourself a blot, he won't listen at you. A fool, he will go right on till the dart strikes through the liver. Being contrary, being carnal, he isn't going to listen at you. But a wise man, you can sit down and talk to a wise man and say, look, fella, you're headed for trouble. Don't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? While you're fixing to wreck up, you've never had heartaches in your life like you're fixing to have. And that man will say, is that right? You know, explain to me what you're trying to say there. You know, I have been having some problem. And he'll sit there and he'll listen. And when he gets through, his mind is open. He'll say, well, praise God for that. Not hypocritical to say, oh, thank you, my brother. When he knows he isn't going to incorporate nothing you said into what he's doing. He's just going on with flattering, whatever. But there's some that say, oh, thank you, my brother. I'm thankful to God. I'm just glad that God opened my eyes to it. See, a lot of times you don't have to be a preacher. A lot of times you might have had an experience that I've never had. And you may come to me with a word of experience that I've never known, I've never been acquainted with. And you may sit down and talk to me, and I might look at that and I might say, my God, you know, I might not even tell you, I might not even mention it to you. But in my mind, I'm saying, my God, that boy's been through something right there, and I see where I'm headed. I better do something. Women are the same way. You got women, you can't tell them nothing. They're just as stubborn and rebellious as a bull. You can't tell them a thing, they won't listen. That's why Samson one time referred to his wife as a heifer, because other men had been plowing with her. And it upset him. Said, you wouldn't have learned my riddle if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. See, women are the same way. Men can't tell them nothing. The husband can't get nothing through their minds. They fly up and they slam the door and they sling the pillars. And every time you go to talk, they boisterously raise their voice above yours. And they shout out and they say things. And you can't get them to listen to nothing. When you get through, they ain't paid a bit of attention to what you said. That's bad, isn't it? You have to say, look, sit down and listen for a few minutes. Be quiet. Oh, Brother Pike, you don't talk like that. Yes, I do. See, you're finding out things, ain't you? Yes, sir, I say. Now, wait just a minute. I'm trying to tell you something. I didn't listen to you and listen at you. Now, I'm trying to tell you something. And it gets results. But until I do that, and I don't mean be cruel now. I don't mean you grab somebody and knock them around and say, see here, I'm boss and I'm king of this castle and you better shut up. I don't mean that kind of thing. I mean, when Jesus went in, he wanted them to listen to him, and they wouldn't listen to him. So he just gently flipped the tables over, and he popped the whip, and when he got through, they listened to him. He didn't get indignant. He just meant business. He said, now listen, I want you to listen. And when they didn't listen, he took the whip to them. That's the way I do it. If my kid don't listen, I take the belt to him. Not to beat him and abuse him, but I want him to listen. The Bible said, beat them, you won't kill them. You'll save their soul from hell. A child left to himself will bring shame. That don't mean that you're supposed to fly into a temper and beat them either. You're supposed to sit down and consider the thing and see if you're in a temper and see if you're doing it for the good of the kid, or see if it's just your old aggravated situation or your old aggravated mind that you get up with sometimes, you know, and want to beat on the kids. You find out if it's right. The Bible said that you chasing your children out of temper and out of anger. He said, I chasing my children out of the love of God for them. Shouldn't we be Christ-like? So then when we get to these places, it's a real problem. It's a real problem. Children, even the children of the church, want the daddy to do what they want to do. That's why when I come here a lot of times, I go to say something, knowing that I'm a parent that's supposed to lay up for the children. I come here and some of the children just are mumbling and a grumbling in their spirits, and their spiritual voice is just rising up above mine, and I know they ain't going to listen to a word I say. And the few good children that I got round about, they can't listen because of the others' mouths. And their spirit's boisterous, just rising up and boisterous, trying to override what I'm saying. That's why I raise my voice like a trumpet sometimes, to drown it out. See, you can't run your house unless you do. Do you know the first requirement of the man of God? If a man don't know how to rule his own house, don't put him in the ministry.
He is not a minister. If he won't provide for his own house and give his food, his children food and his wife food, and if he won't rule his house and keep his children in subjection, then he doesn't belong in the house of God. And I said, well, I never met anybody with their children didn't do something wrong. I never have either. Never expect to. I never have met a person that confessed Christianity that didn't do any wrong. I never have. Never expect to. There never was but one. That was Jesus. So then when you see wrong, the first thing to do is take stock in your own life. We just got a letter about this very thing. Somebody was upset and tore up and it was wrong. They shouldn't have wrote any kind of letter because it was blasphemous. But they were upset because they said somebody said something about their children when he wasn't taking care of their own children, or said something about their household when he wasn't taking care of their own household. And in me and in the letter, they got a shot at me because I know it was Satan shooting at me at all times. But nevertheless, what was said in the letter as to my children getting out of sauce, though it wasn't approach right, yet it is a true fact. I have to accept it. Like I told a brother the other day, I said, brother, we can't get upset at the man down the way down here. I said, we get upset at this man down here because he said something about children coming down there. I said, what kind of people are we? I said, I know for sure my children have been down there, not because I want it, and they slip off when I don't know it, and I give them a whipping for it. They've got beatings for it. But nevertheless, my children are guilty. And I'm set for the defense of the truth. What do I do? Go down there and tell that fellow, say, look at here. You can't do my young'uns that way. That's the most repulsive fellow I ever met in my life. I've had some here at Bethlehem, and they get closer to me than anybody else. I can't stand a parent like that. Brother Pike, no, it's true, I can't. I don't like to be around them. I don't care what you say about their young'un. I don't care how wretched their young'un is. Just as sure as you mention something about their young'un, they want to get all up in the air about it. And if they don't say anything, they go off and pout about it. And your young'un can do anything and they're all tongue. Somebody say praise the Lord. I told you we'd have to preach if we couldn't teach. So then somebody took the liberty to go down to this man and woman and talk to them. And they said, well, we've not done anything that we know of like that, you know, that's wrong. Whereas I told them it didn't. I said, them folks didn't do that. I said, I talked to the Lord about it, and they didn't do that. I said, that's not what it is. And to the contrary, the people made the statement, you know, that they didn't want to cause any trouble. They didn't want to cause any problem, either with their property or whatever. Just like we had said, it's a nice person. Even though they're a sinner, they're out in the world, but they're a nice person if you treat them right. But see, people come here and they get this idea, this little clique, this little boycott in here in the inner circle, and I do everything from can to cane, and I don't get in the inner circle. See, and they get that feeling. I don't have an inner circle. My wife will tell you that years ago, I purposed in my heart from seeing family churches that we never have that. I said, Betty, we'll never have a family church. I said, I'll never tolerate it. I said, we'll never have the little inner clique. Now, I know, you know, your son marries my daughter and my daughter, and here we go, and this one marries us, and after a while, we're all just one big family, but it's going to be the shock of your life. You can intermarry until you got my daughter and I got your son, and we got them all mixed up everywhere. Already it's getting that way. But it ain't going to be no family clique at Bethlehem. There ain't going to be no Carolinians coming down taking over, or no Tennesseans coming in taking over. And there ain't going to be no Georgians taking over. No Californians taking over. And there ain't going to be no Mexicans taking over. Nor from China nor Germany. There ain't going to be no blacks taking over. There ain't going to be no whites taking over. There ain't going to be nobody taking over. Bless God, we'll do it. Well, we'll just see if you do it. You ain't done it yet. See, Christ has already taken over. And I belong to God. And you belong to God. That is, when I say you, I mean to sons and daughters of God. All of you belong to God in that you're His creation.
And everything that God has belonged to you. And you've already taken over. Whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're Spanish or whether you're German or whether you're Japanese or Chinese or whatever. We've had all kind of people in here. As a matter of fact, some help we got was from a Chinese man that was over there. We have all kind of people. Some of them are not in the churches. They're affiliated with us on the outer skirts, as we say, in the outer courts. All kind of people from Chinese to I don't know what. They get our literature, we preach to them, they're our children. See, so then it belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, the Bible said all things are yours. Everything is yours. It belongs to you. Isn't that right? But even though it belongs to you, God requires something of you. Isn't that right? And that is, you can't take over, you can't abuse. Some might say, well, bless God, we'll burn the church down. Well, you'll just have a burn-up church, that's all. If you don't let me have my way, I'll burn it down. I'll burn it to the ground. I'd rather see it burned to the ground than to see you have your way. So you'll just have a burned down church. And if we have to, we'll build another one. See, that isn't going to change us, folks, about our convictions. How can you change God? The devil has taken women and actually took them apart bit by bit, cut their fingers off, cut their tongues out, and watched their blood spill, just run down their vesture, and they're moaning and groaning. And it didn't change the woman. It didn't change the God on the inside. His plan went right on, and the next woman did the same thing, and the next man did the same thing. But it didn't change him. I remember the Russian Jew that told me from his own lips, he said, Brother Pike, I saw my mother, I saw my daddy, I saw them stripped of their vesture, I saw them in the condition that they were in, had them in zero weather, run cold water over some of them, ice water in zero weather. So I saw them cut their fingers off and cut their toes off and put their eyes out and said the last words I heard from my daddy standing before the firing squad when they threatened him before the sound of the machine gun said, he said, Johnny boy, don't forsake Jesus. Don't deny Jesus. And with that, his voice went silent. Folks, you can't change men of God. It's not men of God in the sense of the outer man. It's men of God in the sense of the inner man. There's something on the inside that's got them people. There's something inside that's got that woman, that's got that man. See, you can't change them. You can't make them to conform to your evil ways because of your threats or because of acting up or because of the police. The police couldn't change it. In the days of the early church, the police throwed them in prison, put their feet in stocks, bound them with chains. You know what they did? Even at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas, the others, they sat there and sang, Glory to God, hallelujah. Long live the King. They couldn't change them. It had got a hold of God's heart so that God sent an angel down there as if to say, go down there and take that thing and shake it till the bars rattle. And he shook that thing till the doors flew open and God just as if to say, I'll turn all of them loose. They mess with me. The whole city will be overrun with devils and demons and murderers and whatever. But you know what? They were all scared to death. Just about it. They were all moved so that nobody didn't go anywhere. Old Paul, he knew what was going on. He just walked right on out, took his liberty. Peter did the same thing. You know, isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful the way God does. I know that God sent a man down to turn Paul loose because Paul wouldn't go out. I realize that. Paul said, you celebrities put me in here. Now you come down here and loose me. Let all the people see me. And that way it'll lift the reproach off of Christ. He didn't care about himself. You come down here and loose me. I won't testify to you anyway. That's why I'm in here, to get to the upper level, the celebrities. So folks, you understand what I'm saying? We're talking about the revelation of the Lord. We're talking about the church ages. Did you notice in this that I read right here? It says a salutation from God. And then it said a salutation from the seven spirits. Have you ever thought about that? The seven spirits. Somebody said, well, the seven spirits, that's God too. It said a salutation from God. And then there was a salutation from the seven spirits. And then there was a salutation from Jesus Christ.
See, that means there's a lot of things going on that we don't understand unless God tells us. Did you know that? There is a lot of things that's going on in the church today and in the world today that you don't see and I don't see and no one else sees it unless God reveals it. And unless you overcome, unless you can overcome, you'll never be in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. I preached on that the last time we was here. Chuck, being in the vault for the first time, he told me a while back, said, I've never been in the vault. I said, I want you to go into the vault. So the other day he went into the vault, and there he was, him and Antley, and the doors had been locked or closed or whatever. Chuck unlocked them. We have keys for most all of them now. Coming forth in the resurrection with the keys. Of course, that has to do with a lot of things, because one of those vaults, the major vault, came from out of California. Relates back to Brother Branham and a number of other things. Back to my brother Charles, Tennessee, and Brother Charles Dennis, and on and on and on. And then the breaking forth through the middle walls of partition to make 3-1 in what we're doing. The same platform that was under the tent out of Indiana, the children crossing over the Jordan with all the goodies in their house. Things are taking place. The 2 stones that Brother Atlee gave me the other day, or Dwight gave me, that Atlee made, the impressions of the penny, and it's making the penny as the first one right now with Johnny's and Faye's heads on it. See, the 2 stones after 7 years, and Brother Paul's stone going, doing what he did and redoing those, and Brother Jerry Lambert taking an individual's place, not having to do with the ministry, because there's 5 coins. Many multiplied things that we could say in detail and break down that's absolutely flabbergasting, as the world would say. But see, a lot of things I don't know, a lot of things you don't know unless God tells us. We don't get the hidden manna. Those beautiful jewels now is made known unto the church since the days of Paul, that is the Revelator. The manifold wisdom of God, that is since Calvary, he came to reveal it. Even the heavenly treasure that's in these earthen vessels. God is doing something, and God's working in a great way. While you fill your belly with the husk that the swine eat out there, and while you're so carried away with the natural out there, God is doing something eternal, and God is doing something spiritually, and you don't ever see it, you don't ever receive it. You know why? Because you haven't overcome. Because you haven't surrendered yourself. You haven't given yourself to the Lord. You understand? Now, if I sound boisterous, I'm not trying to sound boisterous. I'm not trying to say anything to hurt you. I'm just lifting up my voice like a trumpet. Louder and louder sometimes I get, you know. But I'm just telling you, folks, there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I read it to you tonight. There's a revealing. There's a rapture. There's a translation. There's a hidden manna that is to be given to them that overcome. But for you to overcome, the preacher's got to go through all of these things of telling you what you shouldn't do and what you shouldn't say, the way that you shouldn't act and the way that you should act and the things that you should say. And see, by the time he gets through doing all of that in the service, there's no time to do anything else because the body's all weary and worn out, or the little children are, or the babies or whatever, or restless ones, or people that didn't come for the service anyway. See, they're all wore out, and you can't get into anything else. So then again, they that are willing to stay long enough to hear the gospel overcome. When their flesh gets restless after about an hour, they just overcome it and stay long enough to hear what the preacher, or God has to say through the preacher, in that they've heard what the preacher had to say. So again, it's all in overcoming. They that persevere, the ones that's breaking through that wall down yonder are those that persevered through the night. Those that stayed there and beat on the wall, those are the ones that's breaking through that natural wall down there. It took the hammer, it took the chisel, it took those blows, continual blows of weariness to penetrate. But my heart goes out to you because I love you. I want to talk with you. I want to exhort you. I want to help you. I want to do something for you. And all of the natural things that I'm doing is for you. But on the other hand, I still say that we need to get away from the thing of the story of the prodigal, where the one that stayed home that thought he was so good wanted to find fault with the others. Folks, I'm sent for the purpose to find the others. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm sent for that purpose.
How then can I reject it? How then can I turn against it? How then can I abuse it when the Bible said God will hold me accountable for every wounded, bleeding sheep, every little sheep, every one in his pasture, every one that's been abused by the devil and torn, he'll hold me responsible for it. Because I am a shepherd. And I must answer to the chief shepherd. To present you, Paul said, as one without spot, without wrinkle and blemish. You might play a game. You might be here today and gone tomorrow. You might have interest in this today and interest in some of your projects out there tomorrow. But brother, I can't do that. See, I'm called for one purpose, and that is for Christ, and that's to win souls. Whether it's here, or whether it's in India, or whether it's out there, whatever, my number one theme of the heart must be to do His will. For this cause came I into the world to testify of the truth. So then, you might can do it as children, but I can't do it. I'll tell you this, some of you are going to move into the place as parents, where God demands that you lay up for the children, and you're not going to be able to do it either. Not just men. Somebody would say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm a woman. It doesn't matter. The Bible speaks of mothers in Israel. There are parents, mothers in Israel. There are mothers in Israel. There are women that are mothers in Israel. They actually mother the flock. Not to this old depraved thing of some woman preacher getting everybody off over here and perverting everything the preacher says. I don't mean that kind of thing, but I mean there are women that love God, that are clean, godly, holy, upright, that have the testimonies of truth, that are mothers in Israel. And they watch after the children. They talk to them, and they help them. And there are parents. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. There are fathers that are in the church. But folks, remember this one thing. When people tell us the truth, as the case I related a minute ago, whether it is your children or my children or whoever, we might as well to get the chip off of our shoulder and realize that we are not special when it comes to correction and when it comes to the things of God. If we don't do it, we're going to die and go to hell. God will put us in the lake of fire. There is no special people, not Brother Pike, nor anybody else. No special people with God. Jesus, and it's Jesus. And it's Jesus, and it's Jesus all the way. So then, I am a minister of the gospel, set for the truth. I love you, I want to help you. But if the thing comes around to my house where my children are guilty of wrong, and they certainly are, then the thing for me to do is be man enough to acknowledge it and try my very best to do something about it. Instead of adding to the thing by letting my child be in rebellion and continue to be in rebellion, that it might be a reproach that when I do go to stand for God, somebody says, I ain't listening to you because of your youngins. See, there's one thing that I can say, and I praise God for it. My children have problems and my children have done wrong. Isn't that right? With your children. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See how you got in on it? But there's one thing about it. Brother Pike takes a belt and he tans their hide. And he has strong confrontation, stronger than I've ever had with any one of you. And we try our very best to command our household after. Some of them don't like it. That's why some of my children don't stay at home. It's because they don't like it and they don't want to be around me. So they get out from around me because they know when they come around me, they're in trouble. I'm going to tell them just exactly like it is. When they pick up the telephone, I don't do much talking on a telephone because I don't like to talk on a telephone. My wife does. But she tells them over the telephone, and then if I do get a chance to talk over the telephone, well, then I tell them. That's the way I feel, folks. A little school, a little grocery, a little bank, a little government, your own money, whatever you got, a church, properties, house, living quarters, video recording, whatever you got. Plane, ship, it don't make no difference. It should be dedicated to God, before God, used for His glory. And God is going to weed out all the others. He's going to weed them out. Now they think they're on board and they think they're going to make the crossing. But they're going to get swallowed up like Pharaoh did right out in the middle of the thing. Because you've got to do right. Somebody says, well, I do right according to what I think. That's not good enough. I do right according to what I believe. Well, that's not good enough. Well, I do right because this is the way a preacher told me. Well, that's not good enough. Well, I was brought up to do it this way. Well, that's not good enough. He said, well, what must I do? What the Bible says. The woman said, his mother said, whatever he tells you, that's what you do. Whatever the Bible says, that's what you have to do. Whether it's Brother Pike, whether it's you, whether it's anybody else, what the Bible says, that's what you've got to do. Somebody said, well, I'll take my chance. You've already lost it. The very fact that you had that frame of mind proved you lost it before the world ever was. You was not in his foreknowledge as a Christian. Somebody said, oh my God, Brother Pike, I'll do anything I can. You don't have to worry, you made it. That's a genuine conviction. Your name was wrote down before the foundation of the world. You don't have to worry. You don't have to come in here and put on a special face to try to convince me that you're something. Because if you are in him before the world ever was, and I'm just in the gospel to reveal it. For it was given us in Christ before the world ever was revealed at Calvary, or the Bible said brought to light. That is, by the preaching, it was brought to light. So then God knows who you are, and somebody said, well, why does my wife do the way she does? Why does my daughter do the way she was? And why does my husband do the way he does? It could be that their names was never wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. If you're in a hurry and you're hungry, just ease on out now. I always get to that part, don't I? Because I have them kind of people. They're always here, so I always have to say it. But you know, I have diligently considered, and this is the truth, I have diligently considered, I've watched people after numbers of years, and I thought, God, I know now why that kid was like he was. I knew back then that was a spirit. You showed that that was a nature. And I thought, now I know why that kid wanted to steal and act up and curse and say degraded things and do the evil, the base things that he did. And after dope and all the filth of the passions, I know now, because that was a devil from the beginning. That child was a little devil. It was the devil in him from the beginning to trouble the church. You know, there are people that are not Christians that are fine people to the extent they're moral. They believe in some kind of morals. The Bible speaks of friends to the bridegroom. And I thought they're a menace to society. That's what they are. They've always been that way. And so you see that little kid, and you can't get him to line up. You can't get him to do right. He's always doing wrong. I don't care what you do. He always does wrong. He's always contrary. Always haughty, mischievous, going to have his way. See, and you think, Lord, why is that little fellow like that? You know, sometimes you think, why is he like that? Why? And then later years, as time goes on, and then you know that he knows better, and he's done got grown up, and he's still just as ugly and contrary and mean and hateful as he can be as far as the things of God and of conforming to the truth. Then you look and you hear a voice say, see, he's not elect. He was a devil from the beginning. That's why I never bothered with him. He's without chastisement. He's without correction. I just turn him loose and let him go. And the only things he run into is when the law got a hold of him or something happened to tone him down for the sake of humanity. Said he never was mine. I never did bother with him. And that's why he's wretched like he is. And then you think, oh God. You see another little fellow? And you think, well, he tried to do right the whole time he's coming up. He's tender-hearted. He got caught into some things, you know, and he done wrong. But him, you reprove him, he'd break down. You know, he'd just have the sweetest kind of attitude about it when you really brought him down to the point. Sometimes a little hard to break. Sometimes a little bitter. Sometimes a little hurt because of the past or whatever. And you think, well, God, why was he like that? And you think, well, he was mine from the beginning. That is God's. He was mine. You know, those thoughts come to you. He was mine from the beginning. He was mine from the beginning, and that's why I chastened him. I let little things happen to him. He was mine. So, folks, that's the way it is. We come to the house of the Lord. The Bible said he'll tell us of his ways. He'll make our ways known unto us. He'll tell us of our wrongs, and he'll do something for us. And if we overcome, then he will feed us the hidden manna. But if we don't overcome, you cannot get the hidden manna. No way. You've got to overcome. And folks, let me tell you this from my heart. Some of you are not overcoming. Some of you that one time overcome are not overcoming now. I mean not at all. And some of you think that you're really with God and you are foreign to God. I mean you're way out from God. You're on the verge of losing your soul. And yet you've one time walked in this way. You know what it is? Worldly interest. You've done got interested in worldly things. You tell me that you have it. You tell me that you're with me. You tell me that you want to do these things, that this is your concern. But the Bible said the child is known by his doing. Your interest is with your wife and with your children, with your family, and riding and eating and drinking and spending and whatever. You don't have any time around the brethren. I tell you this from the bottom of my heart. You can believe it or not believe it. But the person that don't come around to fellowship the brethren and the sisters don't have the Spirit of God. That's it, folks, right there. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, I know that I do. I can't help what you say. You don't have it. The Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. And when a person obeys God, they come to fellowship the brethren. Because the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is, but exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And the Bible says, if you have the Spirit, you'll walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. And brother, when you don't do that and you just drop in occasionally, or you just hear occasionally with the brethren, or you don't participate in their labor and their fellowship or their conversations, you can't have the Holy Ghost. There ain't no way. And like I told the brother the other day when he said, I've got problems, Brother Pye. I said, you want me to tell you what your problem is? I said, it's self. He said, I know that, Brother Pike. I said, you know what the problem is? I said, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, well, I want to do right. But said, when I get out there, said something out there, said something will attack me, or something will happen. And said, then the things that you told me, I can't seem to get a hold of them. I can't seem to find them. You know why that is? Is because a person don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, He isn't going to talk with you, and you're just going to go farther out in the world and farther out in the world. And you're always going to be in an entanglement. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's why people wander here and there and go different places, and they say they got to do this, and they say they got to do that, and they can't get in and conform, and they can't do it in order, and they can't do it with the brotherhood. It's because they are a believer, but they don't have the Holy Ghost, and they just have an ambition and a self-drive, and that's what they do. All right, let's stand together. I'm one man now. I preach to you every time I get up here, and then I dismiss, and all the congregation later preaches to me. You just have to listen to one fellow. I have to listen to all of them. One will come and in the shrewd way say, Brother Pike, what you preached the other night? I say, yeah, what a preach. That was good, Brother Pike. That really done something for me. Ah, Brother Pike, I wonder about such and such and such. You know, and by the time they get through, they picked it to pieces. They tore it down. They've come around the loop, and they've met me. You know, and I think, how pitiful to think that a man of God hasn't got enough understanding to know what you're doing. They came to Jesus and they said, good master. He said, you hypocrite. You hypocrite, to hide behind a religious cloak and call me good master. You know you don't mean that. And to offset it, he said, there's none good but God. And he knew they couldn't be calling him good because he was God, in the sense that he said, you've never seen his image. You don't know him. But saying that to trap him, and yet God let it be said because there was none good but him, because he was God. They were always confounded. They wanted to trap him in his words. They wanted to find fault in his congregation. When you get a congregation like we got here today, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus spoke, and the devil's tried to trap him in his words. Still trying to trap him in his words in the congregation. If they can't trap him in his words, and they try to flatter him and overflow him with flattery to slip a bridle on him that way. Or if they can't do that, they try to do it through gifts. The Bible said a gift perverts judgment. And if they can't do it through that, they rise up in a temper and they say, we'll do it, we'll do it. And they try to scare him. But anyway, Jesus always survives. So I love you. I don't want to hurt you. I really don't, from my heart. But folks, there's just one way. Jesus said, I'm that way. And if you miss that way, then you missed everything. If you miss that way, you can't go. Now, many of you are my children. I know you're my children. Many of you are my children. You say, how do you know who's your children and who is not your children? The same way Jesus said he knew. My sheep know my voice. A stranger, they won't follow. They're not going to follow anybody else. Somebody said, well, that's the reason I don't come to church when you're not there. You know better than that. You don't come to church when I am here. Part of the time you're out when I am here. You just see a chance when I'm not here, so you take that chance and say, well, you don't enjoy going to church anyway. You don't really want to come anyway, but you don't want to go to hell, so you see a chance to stay out, and you, the flesh, makes good of it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean the same Jesus that's in my heart is here in somebody else's heart when they get up here to deliver a message, or they get up here to preach, or they get up here to do something. If you love Jesus, if you was a sheep, you'd follow him. I said, well, there's certain people. Well, I know that. I know that I have men that come up behind this sacred desk. I couldn't blame you in the sense that you wouldn't listen at them and stay in church or whatever. I know that. Because I know they're as synthetic rubber. And I know that they abuse you and they say things and they hammer on you and they beat on you. And you know that they're not interested in your soul. And they're trying to act like me or some other preacher. I know that. But on the other hand, there are some that get up here that are interested, that do love God, and that are they are trying to do the right thing. Brother Branham said, eat the pie and spit out the seed. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandment is not grievous in that ye should love one another. Who's going to keep the church going? Who's going to pay the light bill? Well, I know we'll do it by faith. God will meet the needs. But I'm speaking of your responsibility of sonship to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Who's going to pay the light bill? Who's going to clean the sanctuary? Who's going to help? It's just like the little store. We're going to eat. Isn't that right? I like to go down there and get something to eat. I'm down there. I get a Coke. I like that. But now, on the other hand, who's going to run the store? So, well, I would run it. Yeah, I know you would. I know that you would. My, what a pitiful mess it would be in when you got through with it. But on the other hand, I got some that really would run it and would run it right. But most of the time, those that are willing to endure, set, do whatever, those I need in about a half a dozen places. I get one good man and I need him everywhere. One good woman and I need him everywhere. Little Billy Hamby has been a valuable instrument to me down there. Bill has come in again and again, an intelligent little brother that tries his best to do right. And I rebuke Bill, reprove Bill. He don't huff up and puff up about it. He might not feel too good, but Bill grows right on and he listens. He does what I tell him. And he's a help to me. A little child shall lead them. Unless you become as a little child to do the same thing, folks, you ain't going to make it in. He submits to the shepherd. I watch for his soul. The elders died in the wilderness, but God had some he took in. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. I appreciate your patience. I don't mean to wear your patience. I just want to say enough to get it over to you. We spend most of our time in the world anyway. We give very little time to God. He said, well, I was in church all this time. I know, but all this time we sing, we talk, we do all kinds of things. Very little of the time is really given to God, the Word. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley.
He's your bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know.
Let's just bow our heads for a minute. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I know that I'm a poor example, folks, of a Christian, and I'm a poor example of a preacher. I'm a poor example of a wife, or husband to a wife. I'm a poor example of a father to children. I am a poor example of a citizen to my community. I am a poor example in doing all the things that I ought to do. But in spite of all of this, I am trying to be an example. I am trying. I'm trying with all that is within me to correct the disorders of my life and to perfect that which is lacking and to be exactly the way that Jesus would have me to do or to be, and to make my life to be molded to His precious image and to His precious desire. I'm trying, and sometimes I get rebuked. I know that they don't come out and just rebuke me a lot of times like I do in the sense of being straightforward, but in their cunning, crafty way and in their indirect speech, they cut me to my heart in questioning the things I do and the things I say. I have people to come up and ask me questions. It'll break into my conversation when I'm diligently trying to reach a soul or say something. And they'll rudely come up and break in because of a protruding spirit or a haughty spirit and not being spiritual minded. They'll come and break in and ask, "What was that? What'd you say? What are you talking about?" And they wouldn't give 15 cents for what you're saying or what you're talking about or what else. You can turn around to answer them and they'll turn around and start saying something to somebody else. Or they'll have something else in their mind. They don't even know what you say when you tell them. Because they don't use any wisdom, any reasoning, any understanding, any godliness to relate to God. They're not concerned. Their minds is everywhere but on what God wants, and they've given their minds to themselves, and you can't get their minds. If they come around you, you never get their minds, because their minds is filled with what they're going to do and their plans and their programs, and no matter what you say to them, it isn't going to do any good, folks. But on the other hand, I have people that come around and their spirits, before they ever get to my presence or the brethren's presence, they start checking themselves, just like entering into His congregation with thanksgiving and praise. And they start humbling their hearts. And when they get near me, I feel a meek spirit, not a hypocritical thing, though I do feel some sometimes that are hypocritical. But they'll start humbling their hearts with all sincerity as they say, "Lord, I know I'm lacking, but Lord, help me. Help me. I'm going into the presence of the brethren, the presence of God. I'm going to be in the presence of the preacher. Lord, help me. Help me to have the right kind of attitude, Jesus. Help me to be submissive. Don't let me go up with that old arrogant attitude of, well, He didn't turn and speak to me. Don't He know I'm here? Don't He know who I am?" After I've done all I've done, I have so many folks like that. And folks, all that you've done ain't worth the time that you took to do it when you do that. The Bible said, "All that you have done shall not be remembered in your behalf. In your sins you shall die unless you continue on and hold fast to keep someone from taking your crown." It's not what Brother Pike did yesterday. It's what I'm doing today that's going to bring salvation to my life. It's what I'm doing today. What I did yesterday was great for the people to whom I ministered, and that'll help them. But that won't help me unless I continue on today. Where am I today? What am I doing today? The Bible said not to faint in your minds, that you serve God with your minds. Your minds is where you serve God. What is your mind on? Is your mind on God? Be not carnally minded, worldly minded, the love of the world in you. Be spiritually minded, be godly minded. Let all your labor be for the cause of Christ. All your ventures, all of your plans, all of your programs, everything that you're trying to do, let that be for the glory of God. Let it be for the cause of God. And you won't be haughty, you won't be arrogant, you won't be that way. You won't get rebuked by God and the preacher. I'm going to say this and try to dismiss. I used to have a lot of problems years ago. I still do. But I talked to a preacher one time and I said, "My God," I said, "I just can't seem to do nothing. I can't get my feet on solid ground. I can't seem to be stable. I just can't seem to do nothing." And he just grinned at me. He said, well, he says, all right. He said, you're just in the potter's house, Brother Pike. Said, when he gets through with you, you'll be all right. I thought, well, dear God, it looks to me like I ain't never going to get out of the potter's house. I was rebuked. I was reproved. I was shook up. I was pushed aside. Everything I'd done looked like it blowed up in my face. I said, my God, I won't never get out of the potter's house. But one day when I learned to submit, and one day when I learned he was everything, then I was nothing. One day when I thoroughly understood that I was to minister to others, esteem others better than myself, look on the things of the others, seek the welfare of others. When I come to this point in life, then I come out of the potter's house. And he still has to work me over every once in a while. But he brought me out of the potter's house. God will test you. He will try you. He will settle you. He will make you perfect till you're entire in his plan, lacking nothing, so that you will have everything that your heart wishes for. So I get chastened. I get chastened. Sometimes he chastens me and you know nothing about it. He chastens his ministers. He afflicted Joseph by putting the fetters on his feet and his hand. But he brought Joseph up. And he said, I brought you out of the dungeon. Though I let the fetters, the shackles be about you. They bruised your feet with them, Joseph. But I had you in training, son, because I'm going to raise you up to bind my governors at my will. To do what I will through you whenever I desire. Old Joseph shook and trembled. God had him. Joe knew what God could do. The other man had not been through the sorrow. They'd eat, drink, and was merry. But old Joe, he knew. Joseph knew. He knew he had to walk right and talk right. He had the responsibility of all Egypt and all of those people. All around everywhere. Coming out of Canaan in different places. Folks, if you're in the potter's house, if God's putting you through the fire, God's trying you. He's wanting to see. If everything is put before you and it glitters, it's just Satan standing there saying, look, here's the world. Here's the world. All of this I'll give you if you'll forget about that religious thing. See, offering you all the world, God's training you to see if you're going to take that or you're going to lay it down to see if you're going to be a son. All of the passions of the body passing before you, saying, look what you could do. Look what you could do. You could satisfy your passion. See, but God's trying to find out if you're his woman, if you're his man, if you're going to be the one that he can trust and the one that's going to stand up and bind his governors and correct them and teach them order. If you're going to be his leader, if you're going to be his woman, you're going to be his man, you're going to be his leader, the son and daughter of God, if you're going to be that one that will rule throughout eternity, see, God is watching, he's waiting. See what you're going to do. Old Job said, do what you will. God, you know me, he said. When you get through with me, you know I'm going to come forth as gold. You might have to reprove me. You might have to do something to me. But God, you know me. When you finish, I'll come forth as pure gold. And you know that, God. And he did. He really did. When God got through with him, though he had been hurt, he had been abused, he'd been troubled, he'd been torn to pieces. But when Job looked up, he said, though the skin worms may devour my body, folks, he said, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see my maker. I will stand in the last day, not another. He said, I will stand for myself. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he liveth. I know that he's for me. And though it seems I'm a rejected stone and seems like I'm in the heap and the ashes and seems like everybody's against me, my miserable comforters, said, he loves me. I know my Redeemer liveth. I look beyond this and the shadow of death, and I'll see that glorious morning and that glorious dawning. I want you to do something for me. While you've got your heads bowed, while they're playing on the instruments, I want you to step down here a few minutes this morning, and I want you to consider the things that I'm saying. I want you to consider them. Have I told you the truth? Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why should you be hurt at me and upset at me? Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, rejected, despised, they esteemed him not. But why did they do that? Why did they do that? The Lord loved them. He never did do any wrong to them. Jesus said on one occasion, speaking through the prophet, he said, I planted myself a vineyard. And said, I did everything that I could for my vineyard. And he asked the question. He said, is there anything else that I could have done for my vineyard that I didn't do? Didn't I give you the blood on the seat of atonement? Didn't I give you grace? Didn't I give you medical help? Didn't I get you out of prison when you was in prison? Didn't I feed you when you was hungry? Didn't I deliver you from the tyrants of the earth? Didn't I do all that could be done to my vineyard? What more can I do, he said. What can I do for my vineyard that I haven't done? And he was disappointed. He said, having done this, he said, now when I looked, said my vineyard brought forth sour grapes. Though I'd done everything that could be done for it, it still produced sour grapes. Said, and then when I looked for my children, the children's teeth were on edges. Said, the reason was my parents had eaten sour grapes. Teeth on edges because parents had eaten sour grapes. Somebody says, this awful generation of hippies and this bunch of dope addicts, this wretched generation that you can't do nothing with. And I know that's true to an extent. But folks, a lot of them so-called wretched children, that's dope addicts and torn up and wandering girls. You know why they're in that condition? Because the parents have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are on edges. That's why. You say, well, they won't listen at me, and I can't blame them if they don't listen at you. They should, in that you're their parents. But the wretched condition that humanity has been in, why do they want to listen to their mother and daddy? Their mother and daddy don't love God. Their mother and daddy is not an example to them. Their mother and daddy is gullible for worldly gain, prestige, and a compromised Christianity, or anything to get that worldly gain. We'll compromise to get it. Cut off a little here, trim up a little there, manipulate a little bit here. And then we expect the children to honor us and reverence us. And they know that we don't have any interest in godly things and in virtuous things and in holy things, when yet the Bible commands us to think on virtuous things and holy things and godly things. And if anything be lovely, think on these. I see my little ones, like this little girl here, precious and beautiful, standing looking at me. I was watching a few minutes ago, and little Joseph sitting on the seat over there, sitting there with his glasses on, he was sitting there, he was watching me, he had his eyes right on me. He just watched me, he wouldn't take his eyes off of me for nothing. See, these little fellas know, they hear the voice of God. You know, they don't understand, but as little as they are, they hear the voice of God. Folks, tell me something. The Bible said, after having known these things and come to this kind of understanding, would you again be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Will you actually give your spirit again and your desire again to the beggarly elements of this world, just to go after the things of the world? Will you do that after that you have actually come to the knowledge of the truth and you know this great, wonderful God, and you know the heights and majesty of His glory and His power and His riches and reward and eternal life? Will you then again turn to the frivolous, corruptible, corroding things of the world? That ought not to be, folks. I can understand sinners. God can understand sinners. People that don't know, they've never heard. That's all they've got. You know, a man that's satisfied with his old jalopy, as we say, maybe the tires is about to blow out, maybe the engine's about to blow up, but it gets him to his job. And he's satisfied. He's satisfied because that's all he can afford. He's not satisfied in the sense that he wouldn't like to have better. But he's never owned a Cadillac. He's never owned a brand new car. You know, he don't know. He don't have any hunger for it because he's never had the privilege to have it. You know, and he makes out with his jalopy. But a man that would get a brand new car, a brand new Cadillac, and then go trade it for a jalopy, knowing the problems that he has, that it might not even get him to his job, having known the better way of life, and then turning again. The Bible said, having put your hands to the plow, looking back into Egypt, said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You lost your fitness. See, I can understand those other people. We're to testify to them. We're to help them. But what about you and me? Can I help somebody if I'm not right? If I'm not living the right kind of life, if they can't see my light? The Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works. Where's our good works, folks? What kind of works are we doing? Is our mind just on what we're doing? Where are them good works of God that we're supposed to have? That men may see your good works. How are they going to see any good works if there is no good works? See, where are those good works? The ladies dressing in their beautiful, long, flowing garments to be a testimony. Somebody said, but that's shameful, Brother Pike. The Bible said in the early church, they suffered shame for his name and rejoiced over the fact that they were considered worthy. Why don't the others do it? Because God didn't consider them worthy. They said, well, I don't wear them because I don't want to. That's not it at all. God just didn't give them that calling and understanding because he didn't consider them to be worthy to be his sons and daughters. And when he destroys the world, he'll destroy all of them with him, with the world. But he called you. He gave you an understanding. He counted you worthy. Now, will you go back to the beggarly elements of the world? Will you go back out there and get entangled in those realms out there of frolic and going to the worldly frolics and the things of the world? Are you going back to the entertainments of the world when God has opened your eyes to heavenly, angelic choruses and choirs? Folks, surely we must be unbalanced. They talk about mental unbalance. A psychiatrist speaks of being mentally unbalanced. The very psychiatrist himself, if he doesn't know God, he's the one that's unbalanced. And he's not just mentally unbalanced, he's spiritually unbalanced. No one can be mental balanced unless they have God. No one. They may think they are, but the only balance they have is from an educational source. And I say this again to you, and you might not believe it. They said, Jesus, how is it that you know letters never having learned? He said, my balance is not from men. My balance is not from this world. That's not my balance. I'm not a dog that you have to say, give me your paw, or a horse that you have to say, rear up. I'm not something that you have to teach and tutor from school, from college, before I have good reasoning and understanding. For the Bible said, the Spirit of God shall be upon you and make you of a good understanding. Stevens, they can't withstand your wisdom. The great men of the world, they can't understand you, Paul. They'll say you're crazy. You have so much wisdom, it excels them in such a way. All of Canaan will be afraid of you, Israel, because of your wisdom. Some of them are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. But they're just mere beasts. They look like a human being. They walk like a human being. They talk like a human being. But the Bible says they're beasts. They are not sons and daughters of God. They're not gods, as he called them, to live on forever. They are beasts. They don't know any better. They have to learn that. They have to program their minds. They have to train themselves. That's all they know. If you don't do that, they're completely ignorant. They don't understand. But folks, you're not like that. Your mind is open up. You know. You understand. The veil is taken away. And then if you go back to the beggarly elements of the world, having tasted of the heavenly gift, having been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, having tasted of the power of God in the world, or the power of the world to come, that is to the extent that you become a believer and got into that place. As we preached the other night, getting past the checkpoint, even though you don't get past the checkpoint, you get in on a tourist card before you go into the interior. So you got in, you done seen this thing, and then you go back. The Bible said the latter end with you is worse than the beginning. After having known the things of God, you're again entangled. The latter end is worse. It'd been better if you'd never known the things of God, because now your mind is open to the judgments of God, whereas the atonement of the blood applies for the beastly people of those that don't know, that have never come in seen. Until the end of the world it applies. They've got safety, but you don't have any safety at all. You're in deadly danger of losing your loved ones, losing your sanity, losing everything you got. Let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes. I love you this morning. I really love you from my heart. I appreciate you. I reprove you. I rebuke you. I don't do that to be haughty and hateful. I don't say things to lord over you, to be cunning and crafty, to mock you. I just sometimes chuckle a little bit, because I see the craftiness of Lucifer as he sits out there
and the people that he's using. And I see God outwit him, and I just kind of chuckle a little bit to think he thought he was so cunning and God was watching him all the time. You can be a Christian this morning. The only thing that's worthwhile is to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, that means that you are lost. You'll burn in the lake of fire. That means you don't have life. You've got a temporal life in the sense of a few days and full of trouble. But you don't really have any life. You'll be cut off soon. Maybe young you'll be cut off. Maybe in your older age you'll be cut off. Some go real young. Some go... It depends. You shorten your days by your disobedience. It just depends on how much you come to know and what you do after you know it as to whether God will let you live or not. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Joner to come up here if he will. And I appreciate Gary. Gary was in school, studying to go a different route altogether. Seems like somebody told me that some of his studies had to do with the secret services of the law, of undercover. But you know, God got a hold of Gary's heart and took him in another direction. And today he's interested in Jesus. God's doing that throughout the field of entertainment. Even celebrities are beginning to bow. Great, mighty men that thought they wanted the world are beginning to change their mind. It's like the song I wrote one time, I changed my mind. When I saw the heartaches and saw what was ahead, I was headed down the wrong road. I said, my God, I didn't know it was like that. And I changed my mind. When I went among the celebrities and among the stars, and the Lord helped me to get in to that place. And then I saw their misery, and I saw their heartaches, and I saw their sorrows, and I saw what was happening to them. Couldn't sleep at night. Sitting around a table, a cup of coffee, drinking. I said, my God, I don't want this. I thought this was heaven and it's hell. That is, to that extent, I said, I don't want that. And I changed my mind, folks. I changed my mind. And a lot of you are going to change your mind. When you see it, you're going to change your mind. You think you won't, but you will. You're coming to church. You haven't really changed your mind yet. You're still going after the world. But you're going to change your mind. I just hope you can change it like I did before those sorrows strike. Because it's too bad. Once they strike, it's terrible. As our brother Jonah comes to pray with you, I want you to consider that. Consider it, folks. You need to consider it.